It all began with this handful of people when the Spirit came. And as we begin this study of the book of Acts, as we go on to, as we dive into it, and I encourage you to read the book of Acts, I'm going to be sending you connections to things on Right Now Media, Bible studies that you can do. There's no way on a Sunday morning in 30 or 35 or 40 minutes I can cover all that needs to be covered. So be watching for it. I'm going to be sending you links to different things that you can study. But this little book of 28 chapters in this Bible of ours, it's our history, everybody. And we need to not lose our history. I mean, things like our American history, that's important, obviously, as American citizens. But it completely pales in light of our history that's revealed to us in the book of Acts. It's the history, and there's a lot of ideas of what the title of Acts should be, the Acts of the Holy Spirit, the Acts of the Apostles, and so on and so forth. But I think the better title is it's the Acts of the Risen Lord. Is one of the things I encourage you to notice as you go back and read Acts, and I'm sure many of you have read Acts many, many times, but pay attention to something. The phrase risen Lord or Christ raised, exalted Jesus is mentioned over and over and over again. Now, the cross is important. Obviously, the cross is important because Jesus needed to die to restore creation because of the brokenness of man. But the only way you can have a resurrection is if there's a cross. And once you have a resurrection, we don't go back to the cross and keep focusing on the cross. We now focus not on the death, we need to focus on the life of the exalted Jesus who sits at the right hand of the Father as one who is alive and one who has been victorious over death, who gives us the potential of changing everything. And it gives us a mission. It gives a mission to us as followers of Jesus to continue to live out the mission that this exalted, risen Jesus gave to the disciples. The gospels delivered by Jesus Christ's followers by the power of the Holy Spirit that he promised to give to them and he has promised to give to us. And the Acts of the Risen Lord is the story of the gospel lived out by Jesus Christ's followers. We're just continuing to live out the story. Some people have done sermon series called Acts 29. Well, it's Acts 29, 30, 3,452, 30,693. I don't know what number we're on, but we're on one of those because we're just continuing the story, everybody. Scott McKnight says the story of the gospel is the saving story of Israel now lived out by Jesus, who lived, died, was buried, was raised, and was exalted to God's right hand, and who is now roaring out a message that someday the kingdom will come in all of its glorious fury. And we're part of that kingdom. We are part of that kingdom. I invite you to look with me at the first 11 verses of Acts. Acts chapter 1, where the writer Luke, the same person that wrote the Gospel of Luke, says in his first book, the Gospel of Luke, O Theophilus, which the name Theophilus is a great name, it means God lover, I have dealt with all that Jesus began to do and teach until the day when he was taken up after he had given commands through the Holy Spirit to the apostles whom he had chosen. He presented himself alive to them after his suffering by many proofs, appearing to them during 40 days and speaking about the kingdom of God. And while staying with them, he ordered them not to depart from Jerusalem, but to wait for the promise of the Father, which he said, you've heard from me. Now, by the way, telling them not to depart from Jerusalem is like telling you not to depart from Washington Township. No one go anywhere. Just sit tight. No trips, no vacations, no sporting events, no Phillies games, no Eagles games, or whatever it might be. Sit tight and wait. But wait for the promise of the Father, which he said, you heard from me. For John baptized with water, but you will be baptized with the Holy Spirit not many days from now. So when they had come together, they asked him, Lord, will you at this time restore the kingdom to Israel? He said to them, it's not for you to know the times or seasons that the Father has fixed by his own authority, but you will receive power when the Holy Spirit has come upon you, and you will be my witnesses in Jerusalem and all Judea and Samaria and to the end of the earth. Isn't it interesting that just like when we were kids, when we'd ask our parents, what are we going to be doing? And they told us, you don't need to know right now. What's going on, Mom? It's not important for you to know right now. I mean, we do that as adults too. That's what the disciples were doing. Jesus, can you tell us a little more? And he said, no. There's things going on in your life right now. We're saying, Jesus, could you just explain to me what's going on? And it might be he's saying, no, I'm not going to explain it. I just want you to trust me. Can you trust him? That's what he was asking the disciples to do. And he said, you will receive power when the Holy Spirit's come upon you, and you will be my witnesses in Judea, in Jerusalem, in all Judea and Samaria, and to the ends of the earth. And when he had said these things, as they were looking up on, he was lifted up, and a cloud took him out of their sight. And while they were gazing into heaven as he went, behold, two men stood by them in white robes and said, men of Galilee, why do you stand looking into heaven? This Jesus who was taken up from you into heaven will come in the same way as you saw him go into heaven. Let me give you what I think is a great summary of the gospel in simplified fashion. Adam failed. Israel failed. All of their kings failed. So what Adam was supposed to accomplish, what Israel was supposed to accomplish, needed to be accomplished by someone, and the someone became Jesus. So God sent his son Jesus to do what Adam and Israel and the kings did not and evidently couldn't do, and to rescue everyone from their sins and systemic evil and Satan the adversary. And hence, the Son is the one who rules as Messiah and Lord. He is not just Savior, everyone. He is Lord. He is King of kings and Lord of lords. He cannot just be the one that's forgiven your sins. That's not enough. I'm not saying the forgiveness of sins is not important and not enough in the sense that we have to start there. But if we stop at just the forgiveness of sins and it's not about surrender to his lordship, we haven't gotten the fullness of the gospel. God wants his image bearers, Adam and Eve, he wanted them to rule in the world, and they failed. So he sent his son to rule, and as the king and Messiah and Lord, the son commissions the church, you and me, to bear witness to the world of the redemption in Jesus Christ, the true king, and to embody the kingdom as the people of God through his church. I want us to look together at our mission, and I have a video that we're going to skip because it'll take too much time this morning, but I'll have Betty send you the link to this video from Spoken Gospel. Because it gives a real quick summary and picture of what the gospel and the book of Acts represents in regards to the gospel. So I'll just save it for you to look at later. But there's a mission we're on. And the mission of Jesus tells his story through his resurrection. If you go back to verses 1 through 5 with me, if you go back to verses 1 through 5, look at verse 3. He presented himself alive to them after his suffering by many proofs, appearing to them during 40 days and speaking about the kingdom of God. He gives them many proofs because he wants them to understand it's about following his lead. It's a kingdom message that entails Jesus as king. It's about his redemption and his rule through his people. And Luke refers to Jesus in each of the opening verses of the book of Acts. I kept counting how many times Jesus is referred to, and I kept losing count and getting sidetracked. His name is referred to specifically or even by a pronoun like 30, 35 times, even in these first few verses. He reminds us that the gospel message was all about Jesus doing what he did and what he saw the Father doing and what he heard the Father saying And he's saying, this is exactly what I want you to do. He provided proof of his resurrection, which was to become their gospel apologetic. Their gospel apologetic. We need to learn to understand what the resurrection of Jesus is all about, and we need to learn all the passages of Scripture and all the reasons that his resurrection really happened. That's important for all of us to develop in our gospel story. In 1 Corinthians chapter 15, verse 6, Paul described many infallible proofs. And he says, he was seen by over 500 brethren at one time, of whom the greater part remain to the present. More than 500 people saw the resurrected Jesus. And most of them were still alive some 25 years later in the days of Paul's ministry. And now he introduces us to how that responsibility was to be transferred to the disciples and now transferred to us as well. We're called along with the apostles to extend the mission of Jesus, the mission of a resurrected Jesus into the world. And I want you to notice with me that he presented himself alive with many proofs, appearing for 40 days and speaking about the kingdom of God. That probably was one of the best seminars ever on the planet. 40 days with Jesus. How would you like that one? I want you to think about the significance of 40. 40 years in the wilderness. 40 days in the desert. Jesus was tempted. The disciples knew about that. And they knew that the completeness of something that had occurred, because on that 40th day as he ascended, they thought, whoa, wait a minute. You guys, you realize what? This is the 40th day. This is significant, everyone. This is important for us to remember. And I want you to think about how this ministry is to be continued. Jesus says in verse 4, it's supposed to be happening through the Holy Spirit. This was the resurrected, glorified Lord Jesus Christ, risen with all authority and sovereignty. And yet he still chose not to rely on his own resources, but he also relied on the power and the presence of the Holy Spirit, setting a model, setting a template for us to follow. And he tells them to wait. And the word that's used for wait means it's worth waiting for. To wait also means that they had a promise that would come. To wait means that they must receive it. They couldn't create it themselves. And to wait means that they would be tested by waiting, at least a little bit. So we wait for his lead to be prepared to tell a story of the resurrection. The mission of Jesus also makes us witnesses by the power of the Spirit. Verses 6 through 8. If you look at verse 8, Luke records, but you will receive power when the Holy Spirit has come upon you, and you will be my witnesses in Jerusalem and all Judea and Samaria and to the ends of the earth. This passage is one of the greatest promises in all of Scripture. It's the promise of the Holy Spirit. I don't know if I could get this across strongly enough this morning. If we remove the Holy Spirit from the story, all we can accomplish is everything that's possible in our natural mindedness. We cannot accomplish what the disciples accomplished. So we have to follow the lead of the disciples and follow the promise of the Holy Spirit that Jesus was prophesied to give to the disciples. Luke chapter 3, verse 16 says, I baptize you with water. John the Baptist says, but one is coming who is more powerful than I. I'm not worthy to untie the strap of his sandals, and he will baptize you with the Holy Spirit and with fire. In Luke chapter 24, verse 49, Jesus says, and look, I'm sending you what my Father promised. As for you, stay in the city until you're empowered from on high. He's not building some political kingdom, but he's building a spiritual kingdom. And the challenge that I want to ask you about again is this. If Jesus walked in the back door and he said, no one go anywhere until you got the power, would we wait? Would we wait? And we all, I think most of us know that the word that Luke uses there is the word dunamis, which means dynamite. It's significant that he used that word because he could have used other words that represent authority and power, like exousia, which is he's just taking us by the shoulders and saying, go there and go there and nope, stop, stop, go there, and making us like robots, just like puppets on a string. There's another word that he could have used that Paul uses in Ephesians, which is the word energia, which is power that comes from within, like rivers of living water. Jesus described that kind of power. But the power that's described by Luke, the word that's used by Luke, the word that Jesus uses at this moment, dunamis, is power that causes an explosion to happen. I don't know about you, but I'd like an explosion to happen in my life. I don't want just some kind of mamby-pamby just... I don't want Jesus just to be nice to me. I don't need Jesus to just pat me on the head and say, that's a good boy. You're being a really nice pastor to your people. I need him to blast me with the Holy Spirit and make me change from the inside out. I don't want something that's just, oh, sweet Jesus, what a wonder you are. I used to sing that in church, for goodness sake. Now, I know Jesus is sweet, but we're talking about one that releases power in the church. And I'm telling you, I don't think the world needs just a little sweet Jesus. I think the church and the world needs something that makes a difference. And the witnesses in this story are the believers. The power of the witnesses is the Holy Spirit. And the two marks of the Spirit's work in the disciples is boldness and magnification of the risen Jesus. So I'm going to give you guys a criteria as to how we figure out if the Holy Spirit's working in our church. If we're getting bolder for Jesus, the Holy Spirit's working in our church. Got that one? So if you're still like, you need the Holy Spirit. You don't have to do it in your own strength. And the other way that you tell if the Holy Spirit is moving in your life is you talk about the risen Jesus a lot. You know what happened the other day? We're in ShopRite the other day. This guy challenged the pieces out of me. Because I have to confess, he kept getting in my way and I was getting kind of aggravated. Because he was on his phone. This is funny. He's on his phone and he's talking to somebody. He goes, that earthquake. That earthquake. He's pushing his cart and it's like, get out of my way. You know, he's talking. Earthquake. Jesus, he's returning soon. That's right. I thought, you know, we're in a grocery store. Just get moving. And he's talking along and, praise Jesus. Oh, the Lord. He's alive. He's so wonderful. Quoting verses. You know, we have to endure many trials, he says. And I'm like, what in the world? I mean, I'm in the grocery store. I'm not at church. I'm not trying to be spiritual, you know. So we get around the frozen food aisle, trying to find the frozen waffles. And the guy comes walking towards me. And I'm like, oh, no. Talk about conviction. You know what he said? The Holy Spirit just told me to pray for you. Just bring it on, brother. I was sensing that too. I'm glad you came my way. Kind of changed my idea of what to do when I go to ShopRite. He said they're going to be witnesses to Jerusalem, Judea, Samaria. Why don't you look at this map? Just Jerusalem at the bottom, Judea, Samaria, and then it expands to the uttermost parts of the earth. And that's the outline of the book of Acts, by the way. You can break down Acts according to the way persecution, it's interesting, persecution always happened to move them to a new location. Funny how the Lord does that. The last thing is, the mission of Jesus operates from heaven by prayer. Heaven's the headquarters, so if we need to know what we do, we check in with headquarters through prayer. Verses 9 through 11, they're looking up towards heaven. Cloud took him out of their sight. And they're reminded that in the same way that he goes to heaven, he will return in the same way. And on the eastern hill outside the walls of Jerusalem on the Mount of Olives, where Jesus was arrested, Jesus ascends to heaven. And from this moment, he conducts his mission from the throne room of heaven. He's operating from his exalted place at the right hand of God the Father. We can be very secure in the fact that Jesus is operating from that place. He's operating from that place as the resurrected Lord and the exalted one seated at the right hand of the Father. Father, Son, and Holy Spirit are communicating all the time, saying, what do these people need? Father, look down at those people. They're waiting on us. What should we tell them to do next? He will never fail us if we will look to him. The reality reveals to us that Jesus is the world's true Lord. Philippians chapter 2, verses 6 through 11 reminds us that Jesus emptied himself so that he could become like a servant, walked on earth as a human. In verse 9, therefore God highly exalted him and bestowed on him the name that's above every name, so that the name of Jesus every knee should bow in heaven, on earth, and under the earth, and every tongue confess that Jesus Christ is Lord to the glory of the Father. Hebrews chapter 4, verses 14 to 16 says, since we have such a great high priest who's passed through the heavens, Jesus the Son of God, let us hold fast to our confession, for we do not have a high priest who's unable to sympathize with our weaknesses, but one who in every respect has been tempted as we are without sin. Yet let us then with confidence draw near to the throne of grace that we may receive mercy and find grace to help in time of need. I want to encourage everybody right now to do something. I want you to put your hand on your heart. And I'm going to pray over us at this moment. I'm not quite done yet, but I want to pray over us right now. Lord, I pray that you would release a new level of confidence on everyone's heart right now. Release a new level of confidence so that without hesitation, we would be like that guy in the grocery store and we would listen so carefully to the Holy Spirit that we would have the confidence to say, this is what I think I'm supposed to do right now. I think I'm supposed to pray for you right now because the Holy Spirit told me to. I pray, Lord, that you would give us greater boldness so that we are not afraid to take a risk to do what you've asked us to do for your sake and for your purpose, because that's in our DNA. And I ask you to help us do that in Jesus' name. Amen. Everybody, it is in our DNA, whether you recognize it or not, because we have lots of voices out there, a lot of static in the atmosphere that tries to tell us different. But we have in our DNA the DNA of Peter. We have in our DNA the DNA of Paul. We have in our DNA the DNA of Stephen, who stood before the religious leaders, and as we'll learn about him, and he stood and he spoke to them, anticipating the fact that he was going to be stoned to death. That's in our DNA. That kind of boldness is in our DNA. And none of us need to walk around with our head down, because he, like we sang earlier, he's a good, good father. That's who he is. We are his sons and daughters. That's who we are. We know this too, when the mission is complete. Matthew chapter 24, verse 14 says, and the gospel of the kingdom will be proclaimed through the whole world as a testimony to all the nations, and then the end will come. That's why we need to carry the message of the risen Jesus as the Lord. The challenge of the gospel message is right now, what's preached today, I think, gets kind of watered down. You know that there are some statistics that say that Somewhere around 75% of Americans have made some kind of decision to accept Christ. But you know what percentage of those Americans go to church? About 25%. I don't want to get too far off track, but somehow there's a disconnect between Jesus is my Savior and Jesus, I'm committing my whole life to Him as my Lord. Somehow that disconnect should not happen. This is not some kind of free little ticket that I get, and I just kind of get to walk around my own little bottle and I don't have to talk to anybody else because this is mine. This is about His kingdom. This is about His church. This is about His brothers and sisters. And I tell you what, if the disciples had received the Holy Spirit on that day and said, wow, this is pretty cool stuff, everybody, pass around the bottle and just give me another, and just kept it to themselves, guess what? If we were sitting here, we would not be His church. We'd be a club with nothing more than what they have at the Rotary Club and Lions and Kiwanis and all those kinds of places. That's all we would be if the disciples had kept it to themselves. So the challenge for us is believing the gospel is more than experiencing personal salvation. It's much more than getting saved and managing our sin. It's greater than having a fire insurance policy to keep us from being delivered to a Christless eternity. It's about Jesus as Lord of the church and the expansion of His mission. It's about being a disciple of Jesus and participating in the expansion of His mission. It's about the kingdom vision for His mission and seeing the world around us changed by the power of the Holy Spirit. Now, two more things and I'll be done. A good Christian Missionary Alliance pastor can't preach a sermon without quoting A.W. Tozer. When our Lord looked at us, He saw not only what we were, He was faithful in seeing what we would become. He took away the curse of being and gave us the glorious blessing of becoming. Here's what lives in you. Paul says in Romans, if Christ is in you, although the body is dead because of sin, the Spirit is life because of righteousness. If the Spirit of Him who raised Jesus from the dead dwells in you, He who raised Jesus, Christ Jesus from the dead will also give life to your mortal bodies through His Spirit who dwells in you. I'd like everybody to say these words. The risen Jesus, by His Spirit, lives in me. I can do anything. I can do all things through Him who strengthens me in Christ Jesus. You believe that? That's who we are. That's our DNA. That's our history. Now, with that comes a responsibility, and we're going to get ready to receive communion. Because if we're not going to carry forward with our history, then we should just close the book. Let's just simplify it. If we're not going to do it, let's just close the book and go home. It'd be a lot easier, wouldn't it? We wouldn't be very happy. What could He do with 120 people? Could He do the same with this 120 people as He did with those disciples? I want to challenge us. I just want to challenge us to tap into who we are. We are not insignificant in Him. And even if any one of you had been in those rooms, in His presence during that time, by the power of the Holy Spirit, you would have been impacted the same way.